Well, when we perceive trouble or danger, what do? We warn people. As parents, if we see trouble or bad influences, we warn our kids. We say, stay away. Watch out. Don't go there. Don't hang out with that kid. Right? If someone or something looks suspicious to us, we warn others. We say, watch out for that thing. Homeland Security, they have a campaign. If you see something, say something. Right? So if you see someone or something that looks or is acting suspicious, carrying a package that might look suspicious, maybe it's got a ticking sound to it, right? Say something. You should immediately call 911, they tell us. Right? There are websites created specifically to warn us of danger, like criminalwatchdog.com, which tells you who the sex offenders are and where they live. Right? All you got to do is just type in your zip code or any zip code, and you can see if any sex offenders live in that area. Right? You can see who they are, where they live, what they look like, and what they've done, and what they were convicted of. So we live in a world of warnings. Listen, every time you enter a restaurant, you are given a warning. That big blue letter on the glass or the door, right, before you walk in there, right, that is warning you. That big A you see in blue, well, you can feel good about that. That's telling you the food's good here, it's clean, it's up to snuff. But if you see a B, have second thoughts. You see a C, go somewhere else. It's a warning. How many times have you seen a flyer on a poll or a post on Facebook or some mugshot on the news of some guy who's been committing crime in a certain area, some sort of crime spree going on? They tell you, beware of this guy, and if you see him, dial 911. Do you not warn someone not to use a certain company, right, or some certain website, or some certain repairman that's beating you out of money, right, or did a schlocky job for you? Don't you warn them? That is why there are ratings. There are ratings for companies and that sell stuff on the web, right? You get a 3 out of 5 stars, don't use those guys. They have a delivery rate of 75%. 1 out of 4, you're not going to get it. Right? Beware. Right? Do not, you guys who are in college, do not warn your fellow students not to take a professor who made your life miserable for a whole semester. You do that, right? You warn. You warn. It is natural for people to give warnings when they see danger, when they see trouble. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing in verses 1 to 7. It is exactly what he is doing in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 7. He's warning his disciples and the Jewish people about the scribes and about the Pharisees. And he's revealing to them why they need to beware of these guys. He is exposing them as men who are misleading the people and not rightly leading them to live for and to worship the God of Israel and his Messiah. He's saying, beware of these guys. They are not genuine shepherds of the sheep. They are pretending to be spiritual leaders and to represent God, but they aren't, and they don't, and they don't know God. And then in verses 8 to 12, he's going to tell his disciples that he's going to say, listen, guys, this is how you do lead. And then from there, he will directly go on to talk to the scribes and Pharisees, and he will woe them 8 times. Showing them how they are godless and how they are dangerous. And he will end this chapter by weeping over Israel's unbelief. You see, Jesus cares about the people. He cares about his people. He loves his people. And he protects his people by warning them. And he warns them about false teachers and false religious preachers. He warns them. And the church has always needed to heed these warnings. And we would be wise today to heed these warnings, because the spirit of the scribes and Pharisees, it is alive and well today as well. So in light of that, what I'd like to do is examine these two verses, these 7 verses, using a simple 2-point outline. And if you have a bulletin, it'll be on the back of that bulletin. Jesus exposes the false religious leaders. Jesus exposes the heart of the false religious leaders. Those are our 2 points. Let's look at Jesus exposes the false religious leaders again in verses 1 to 3. I'll read it again. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Right? Now he has just finished a long dialogue with the scribes and Pharisees, and it's taken place, as we said, in one of the porticos of the temple. He's been teaching the people. And there's a big crowd. It's the Passover week. All of Jerusalem is crowded with millions of people at this point. And the scribes and Pharisees, they have questioned his authority. followed by Jesus telling them three parables of God's judgment against them and against Israel, and that the kingdom of God was going to be given over to the Gentiles. They were going to lose their position. It was going to the Gentiles, and particularly the leadership was going to the apostles. Followed by the Jewish leaders asking him three questions which they believed would cause him to condemn himself, either to the people or to Rome itself, which would have been the death blow, which is what they wanted. Followed by Jesus asking them a question about the Messiah, the son of David, right? And how he said, could he be David's Lord and yet at the same time be David's son? How could he be God and man? And they couldn't answer. And they're left speechless. Every question they asked, he answers flawlessly. And ultimately, he makes them look foolish before the people. And this will be the very last time he will address the people. This is it. Chapter 23 is all they're getting. They're getting no more. But because he has compassion on the people, and because he wants them to know what true religious leadership is and what it isn't, he will warn them about the scribes and Pharisees. And we have every reason to believe in the context that the scribes and Pharisees are sitting right there. And they hear all of this. But it doesn't deter Jesus from saying this. It doesn't deter him at all. Right? Remember, he is no respecter of persons, even from their own lips. Now, I've got to fill you in once again on who the scribes and Pharisees are so we get the total impact of this. Right? The Pharisees, they are a religious sect of Judaism that believed that all the Old Testament was the Word of God, unlike the Sadducees, as we saw a few weeks ago, who didn't believe in angels and demons and the afterlife and miracles. But the Pharisees, they believed in those things, and they were sticklers for those things, and they were sticklers for following the law. And they were a serious religious people who separated themselves from the other Jews, all right, to meticulously observe the law. In fact, the word Pharisee actually means separated one. That's separated. So they were the dedicated legalist. They tried to adhere to every detail of the law, adamant in trying to obey the 613 commands found in the Old Testament. And not only were they sticklers to try to follow the law, but they were also sticklers to try to follow the traditions of the elders, or the oral law, which were thousands of man-made rules and regulations concerning the laws of God. So, for example, in the Mishnah, right, one of the books written by the Jewish oral traditions, they had rules upon rules for every condition and conduct in life. And just of the Sabbath alone, there were 39 categories. 39 categories of what was forbidden on the Sabbath. A category, and there were a multitude of things in a category. Right? So there were 39 categories of things that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And over time, these traditions were elevated to equal status with the law of God. And over time, some of them even trumped the law of God. We saw in Matthew 15. We saw this there, where the Pharisees were upset that Jesus' disciples, weren't following the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said to them that they had made the commandment of God of no effect because of their tradition. He said that in vain you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So you absolutely lose the commandment of God by your traditions. Now the scribes, they were the interpreters. They were the teachers of the Mosaic law. They were the experts in the Old Testament law. They were the lawyers, or in our lingo, they were the theologians, they were the scholars, they were your seminary professors. These were the learned guys. And the Jews had a saying. They said this, they said that God gave the law to Moses, Moses gave the law to Joshua, Joshua gave the law to the elders, right? And the elders gave the law to the prophets, and the prophets, well, they gave the law to the scribes of the synagogues. So it came down to the scribes. It's theirs. And they took the laws of God and its principles, and they broke them up into thousands of little rules and regulations. So the scribes, they interpret the law. And then they bound it, actually, on the lives and consciences of the people. And the Pharisees, well, they were the keepers of the law that the scribes interpreted for them. So the scribes would interpret it, and the Pharisees said, well, we'll follow that. We'll do those things. And by the way, the scribes were almost always Pharisees. All right, so Pharisees is a sect, and the scribes, they're Pharisees as well. And the system that the scribes and Pharisees had concocted over many years, probably from the time of Ezra down, was a system of works righteousness. Right? Meaning they believed that they could earn God's favor and thus eternal life by following the laws that they have made and the traditions that they had put together. They thought that they could gain redemption from their self-effort. We can do these things. So these were the spiritual leaders of Israel. These were the go-to guys. They were the standard of knowing and the standard of living the life of a religious life for a Jew. These were the guys they looked to. But they were not leading the people to worship God. They were not leading the people to know God or knowing how to live for God. They were not leading the people to love God and to obey God. Instead, they had misled the people, right? And they had the people, as it were, marching like sheep to the slaughterhouse. The spiritual condition of Israel was dismal. It was dismal. Which is why in Matthew 9, at the end of Matthew 9 in verse 36, Jesus looks out over the crowds. And he sees the crowds. And this is, we read that he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You see, the Jewish leaders, scribes and Pharisees, they were supposed to be shepherding the people. But they had no true shepherds. No one was leading them. And when he says weary, that means skinned alive, like the skin was being ripped off of them. Flesh was torn from their bodies. And no one was leading the people to God. Nobody was showing them God's will and God's ways. And listen, this was the condition of Israel for a long, long time. It didn't just happen when Jesus showed up. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10, God commanded the Jewish leaders, the shepherds of Israel, and he condemns them at this point because instead of feeding the sheep, they fleeced the sheep. They devoured the sheep. They made themselves fat off the sheep, meaning they were living good off the sheep. Right? And they weren't feeding them, and they weren't strengthening them, and they weren't healing the sick and bringing back the lost. So in verse 10, God says, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. They're destroying my people. God said in Jeremiah 2:8 that this is how the leaders lead in Israel. He said, the priests do not say, where is the Lord? Right? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied of Baal and walked after things that do not profit. There was no truth. And the sad reality of all it is that's what the people wanted to hear, isn't it? The sad reality is the people wanted to hear this. We read in Jeremiah 5:31, it says, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. They're good with it. They love it, actually. You see, they told the people what they wanted to hear. They told the people what felt good. Right? They told the people that there was peace. Peace. God is good with the way you live. God is good with how you worship. God is good with how you think and what you do. But there was no peace. So Jesus wants Israel to know that her leaders are a sham. And he uses really harsh language against the scribes and Pharisees because souls are at stake here. Souls are at stake. And brothers and sisters, we ought not to downplay or go soft or play nice with false teachers. Now, I know that many, many people like them and follow them. And I know that many people sadly give their hard-earned money to them, and they're glad to take it. But those folks are weary and scattered sheep, and they have no shepherd, and they are wandering down the path of destruction. So we need to do what Jesus did, and that is expose false teachers. We need to do that. Just last month, we were outside evangelizing by the Queen Center Mall, and some guy comes up to me and says, I believe in Jesus. Amen. I love Jesus. I said, well, amen. Right? And then he says, I'm a really spiritual man. I said, well, amen. I believe you if you tell me that. And then he says to me, and I love to listen to Joel Osteen. I said, whoa. And then I said to him, I said, I don't like him at all. And he was like, why not? And I said to this guy, with all the love of my heart, I said, he doesn't preach the gospel. I said, he's smiling people into hell. He doesn't preach the gospel. And let me say that probably a fair amount maybe a large amount of people preaching on TV would be in this category. And let me say a fair amount, and probably a large amount, would be guys preaching and teaching on the radio. You see, they're preaching, it focuses on man. It focuses on his needs, his desires, his health, his wealth. It's all about the here and now. What can you give to me? How could you make my life better? Right? It's like, it's make me feel good. Make me feel good. People are looking for that. And so preachers will preach that. And it's always in the here and now. And Christ is not the focus. And his cross is not the hinge. And carrying your cross is not the message. Therefore, we need to be wise and we need to beware. Well, Jesus says the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, what they tell you to observe, observe. Right? It says, but don't follow their lives. Don't do what they do. Now, there are a couple of questions here concerning this Moses' seat and to listen to them. First off, what is Moses' seat? Well, there was actually a special seat made out of stone put in the synagogue, and it was called Moses' seat. And the chief teacher sat in that seat as he taught. Right? That's what he would do. And what he was supposedly teaching was the law of Moses. And it was called Moses' seat because the one who taught was teaching the law as Moses taught the law. And the word seat in Greek is kathedra. Kathedra. And it means seat of authority. Seat of authority. And we see this today, like in universities, where they'll have a person who sits on the seat of a certain department, or like the chair of something. So so-and-so sits on the chair of philosophy, or the chair of science, or he chairs the mathematic department. It means he has authority. He's the head honcho in that department. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they've taken this word cathedra, and they've added to it. They've made it ex cathedra, which means the seat of ultimate authority. And who sits on that? They say the Pope. And so when the Pope sits on that seat, he speaks with authority from God. And so whatever he says is binding on the minds and the lives and the consciences of men, whatever he says. And of course, this is absolutely idolatry and heresy. But that's what they take it as. But Moses' seat was a seat of authority in the sense that as long as a teacher taught the word of God, it was authoritative. And in a sense, any man who faithfully and accurately teaches or preaches the word of God, they're speaking with his authority. Not their own, but the authority of the word of God, because the author is God and he has all authority. Well, Jesus says, do what they say. And the question is, does that mean that you must do anything and everything they say? Because if that is what Jesus is saying, then he ought not to have scolded and condemned the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, because he certainly does. And he ought not to have told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he ought not to have condemned them for their washing rituals and Sabbath ordinances, because they taught that. But he's not saying follow everything they tell you. He's saying follow what they tell you that happens to be the word of God. What they tell you that is the word of God, that is true, follow it. Right? He's saying when they teach the truth, obey it. When they teach the truth, obey it. You know, even false teachers say some truth. That's kind of what makes them so deceptive, isn't it? Because they mix truth with error. But you can't discount truth because the person who told you it doesn't believe it. Or doesn't live it. You can't discount truth. Yes, there are bad examples. Yes, they are bad leaders. But if they speak something that is the word of God, you shouldn't disobey the word of God just because they don't follow the word of God. It would be like this. You go to the doctor, and your doctor says to you, you're not to smoke. And he gives you all the information as to why smoking will kill you and give you cancer. And he shows you pictures of what lungs look like with tar for 5 years on them. And he says, you don't smoke, right? And then you leave the place, you walk outside, and he's outside around the corner doing a cigarette. Or it would be like a nutritionist telling you, you got to eat low fat, man. You got to eat low fat. Low fat, low cholesterol foods. And then you're somewhere else, and you see them stuffing down Ring-Dings and McDonald's, right? So you should do as the doctor and nutritionist tell you, but don't follow their bad example. You should eat low fat and don't smoke. That's good advice. but don't follow their example. Well, if the scribes and Pharisees tell you to love God with all of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself, do that. And if they tell you to forgive those who have sinned against you, do that. And if they tell you to show mercy and compassion on the widow and the orphan, do that. So Jesus is saying, listen, throw out your tradition. Throw out the man-made rules, but obey the word of God. And this goes for us as well, brothers and sisters. If any man at Grace Baptist Church ever preaches or teaches his own opinions or feelings or a tradition or does gymnastics with the scriptures, throw it out. Disregard it. But if the word of God is rightly expounded, then follow it. Even if it seems like the one teaching it doesn't do it himself. I could be a major league hypocrite. But if I'm telling you something that's true from the word of God, look past me and look to the word of God. Even if it seems that they're a hypocrite, which is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were, follow the word of God. Don't let a bad example keep you from obeying the truth. Now let me say this. Not every single scribe and Pharisee was evil and wicked and a hypocrite. Right? We know from Scripture that some were very sincere and sought after God. And God saved some. Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea. Right? Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul. We read also in Acts 15 that some of the Pharisees believed. Some of them believed. But the vast majority were very proud and immersed in their legalistic, self-righteous religious system. That's the vast majority. And they thought that they were better than the common people. Over and over again, oh, you are ignorant and you're damned. And sadly, they had a great hatred for Jesus. Great hatred. And they were hypocrites. Because they spoke about holiness, but they didn't live holy. And they spoke about giving God glory, but they sought their own glory. Right? And they talked about humility, but they were filled with pride. And they talked about giving sacrificially, but what did they do? They devoured widows' houses. It would be like me telling you, you need to serve Jesus, and I don't do anything. Right? It would be like me telling you, you need to share your faith, but I don't ever tell it to anybody. But I'm telling you to do it. So in the end, what he's saying is, these kind of teachers are imposters. They are phonies. They don't live the way they tell you to live. And the reason is, because here it is, they don't know God. They don't know God. And they're not seeking him, and they're not seeking his glory, but their own in some other way, right? They have a different agenda, even though it seems very religious. And at the very heart of this is that they're not working for God. Right? And they're not a minister of his gospel. Instead, they're working for another. You realize we're either working for one or two people, if you will. Right? They're not working for God, and they are working for another. And Paul tells us who that other is, 2 Corinthians. Turn there. I want you to read this with your own eyes. I want you to be as wowed as I am even today after reading it 100 times. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to look at verses 13 to 15. Are you there? All right. Now, a little context. False apostles have infiltrated the church of Corinth. They basically have said, Paul's not an apostle. If he was an apostle, he would speak eloquently. He would do this. He would do that. And they're saying, Paul's not the man. We're the man. Paul writes and says, listen, these guys are a bunch of phonies. And when I get there, I'm going to straighten things out. And basically, the whole epistle is him basically saying, they're not the real deal. You know I'm the real deal. You know the gospel I came to you with. All right. So that's the context. And then he says, I'll be foolish to boast. And he gives it a laundry list of sufferings that he went through. Now here's what he says about these guys. He said, listen, you ought not to be amazed that these guys are infiltrating the church. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves, this is the hypocritical part, into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. We ought not to be surprised, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, since Satan does this, therefore, it is no great things, listen guys, if his ministers, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Did you get that? If his ministers. You see, unbeknownst to them, I am sure that anyone who's a false teacher doesn't say, I am a minister of Satan. They don't think that. I don't think anybody, if they think that, that's even worse, that they would even be so deluded to think that. Right? They don't think that. Right? But they are. You see, unbeknownst to them, they are working for Satan. They are doing his bidding. And understand now, listen, we are talking about the most highly regarded, the most influential leaders. We're talking about people that have influence. We're talking about people who have followings. We're talking about radio ministries, TV ministries, outreach ministries. We're talking about big churches. We're talking about big groups of people. And understand that there are many people right now, this hour, in this land, who are his ministers. And they're bringing a word, and they sound pretty good, and they preach pretty well, and they're pretty articulate. And they're likable. And they have a charisma. But they preach another gospel. And there is no other gospel other than the gospel of the scriptures. And anyone preaching anything else, we're told in Galatians 1:8, they are damned, accursed, on their way to hell. The stakes are high. Why does Jesus give them such harsh language? Because the stakes are high. We're dealing with souls here. So Jesus is telling the people that the men who lead you and who you deem the most holy of all men are nothing but hypocrites. And Paul tells us, oh, by the way, they work for Satan. They're his tools. And it's kind of ironic, if you've been following through the Gospel of Matthew, that the scribes and Pharisees have accused Jesus of getting his power from Satan when they are the very ones who are under his influence. It's kind of ironic. And so he exposes the false leaders. Secondly, Jesus exposes the heart of the false religious leaders, verses 4 to 7. All right, he set up who they are, now how they think and what's inside of them. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, he tells them who to watch out for, and how he's going to expose their hearts, or what the scribes and Pharisees are made of. And he says, they bind heavy burdens on the people. And the word picture here, and you've seen this a million times, where somebody is loading box after box after box on somebody to the point that they can't move. They just keep loading stuff on them. So they're loaded down with hundreds of pounds of stuff, and they're just crumbling because of the weight. And the scribes and Pharisees did this to the people. They weighed them down. And they did this primarily by pressing their traditions, the traditions of the elders, upon them, right? And or the laws made upon the laws is pressing on them. Again, the Sabbath is a good example of this, where they literally had thousands of Sabbath rules and regulations that the people had to observe. I mean, it's ridiculous. If you were to read them, it would make you laugh, the steps and what they could do, and they couldn't milk a cow, but they could drink the milk, and how many, they had to eat, and it's just on and on and on, just ridiculous, these regulations. And if you didn't follow them, well, you were a bad Jew, and God was going to get you for it. You wanted to gain heaven, well, you got to do these things. And so they were burdened with these rules and regulations, and also these strict requirements of all the ceremonial laws, and there were so many of them, right? And the thing is, these Pharisees and scribes, they were never concerned about the heart, right? Which was what the law was supposed to move, right? What's the greatest commandment? And what's the second one? Love God, love men. You see, the whole law is founded on loving God and loving men. The law should lead us to love. It should lead us to love of God. That's what it does. It's what it should do. But they were only concerned about following all these commands and rules and dotting every I and crossing every T. And this burden of religious do's and don'ts, it does not foster a love for God. It does not do that. And it did not foster a longing to know him and to follow him. But instead, it fostered a legalistic life. It fostered a legalistic checklist, if you will. You know, like, fasted twice this week? Check. prayed at appointed times for appointed amount of time? Check. Tithe on my mint and cumin? Check. Right? And so on. That was it. It was a checklist of things. And they came to believe that by keeping all of these things that they were righteous before God. But if they couldn't keep them, well, they had to try harder because God wanted them to keep those things. And some of the early Jewish Christians wanted to bind these kind of things on the Gentile believers with all of these days and ceremonies and stuff. And Peter, in the first council brought together in Jerusalem because of this issue of the Gentiles coming in and the Jews wanting to put the Jewish stuff and the laws and rituals and commands on the Gentiles, he says this. He says in Acts 15:10, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke, this thing around the neck, on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" We couldn't do it. Why are we making him do it? You know, he's saying the burden that the Jewish leaders put the people under. Why do you want to do that to the Gentiles? It doesn't lead to anything. Paul emphatically said to the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Here it is. "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't go back to that stuff. Don't go into the traditions and trying to be a law keeper. It doesn't work. You're just driven into legalism. And you're going to judge everyone else for not doing what you do anyway. Listen, many churches and pastors and elders lay heavy burdens upon the people. Heavy burdens. You got to fast on certain days. Oh, you can't eat pork. You can't drink caffeine. Right? Don't eat shellfish. It's in the Bible. Don't eat shellfish. Right? Or you know, you can't celebrate birthdays or Christmas or Easter. Or the clergy can't marry you. You can't worship on this day or that day. And the list is long. Or you have to go to this church in order to be saved. And if you're not baptized in this name, you can't be saved. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you can lose your salvation. That's a terrible one. Right? And or you can't cook or ride your bike or smooch with your spouse on the Sabbath day because, oh, that's going to break the law. And on and on and on. And all of these mandates are unbiblical. They are unbiblical. They are not commands in the Bible, but works instituted by men, and they are graceless. Graceless. And the people are striving to be good, striving to keep the commands, because they believe that somehow their good will get them to heaven, or at least grant them favor. So in the end, when it's weighed out, the good outweighs the bad. All the while, they are living lives that are graceless and loaded with burdens. And we're told that the scribes and Pharisees wouldn't lift a finger to help the people. Meaning, the people are wallowing in the despair of legalism and anguishing in their souls, and the scribes and Pharisees do nothing to alleviate it. Nor do so many in pulpits today. They do nothing to lift the burdens that the people are under. And you know what lifts the burdens? You know what lifts the burdens? The gospel. Amen. The gospel lifts the burdens. The gospel changes everything. Right? The gospel lifts the burdens. Teach them the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that'll set them free from the law of sin and death. Show them what the law is and what it demands and their inability to fulfill it. Let the law be a schoolmaster, which is what he tells us in Galatians. Let it be a teacher. Let the law drive them to the cross, because you can't keep the law. Sure, the law is good. Sure, it's holy. But as an unsaved person, it's going to condemn you. And then show them Christ, who fulfilled the law for his people. And make sure those three glorious words that Christ said on the cross keeps coming in their ears. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. Remind them over and over again that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is how men's burdens are lifted. Or as the old hymn goes, which one day we'll do here, I think, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. This is how religion is cut out of a man, and righteousness, when rightly applied to the heart, is imputed into a man. Jesus said it very simply in Matthew 11. I love it. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest again for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, the heavy laden are those who are weighed down. Weighed down with trying to make themselves right with God by doing things and being things. Trying to keep the law. Trying to follow the rules. Trying to be a good person. Trying to work their way into heaven. But that only ends in an eternal doom. Instead, Jesus says, very simply, come to me. Walk with me. Follow me and you will find rest. You will find Sabbath. That's what it means. Rest. Rest in Jesus. You will find acceptance with God. And you will find that his commands are not burdensome because you will see them as good and holy and something not to gain favor because Christ has already fulfilled them for you. Listen, come to Jesus and find eternal life. That's the invitation here. It is really that simple. Come to Jesus and find life. You can't come to Islam and find rest. You can't come to Hinduism and find rest. You can't come to Roman Catholicism and find rest or any other religion and find rest. You can't come into money and find rest. Because there is no rest to be found anywhere other than but in Jesus. And all the other or all the rest bring unrest. Well, Jesus goes on to say everything the scribes and Pharisees do to be seen by men. In other words, they want men to think they're really religious and holy, right? They want men to think well of them, to praise them for being so dedicated. Oh, that guy is such a holy guy. He's the most holy guy I know. They want that. They want men to think well of them, which is why they made their phylacteries broad. Now you say, what is a phylactery? Well, here it is. It's a little box. It's a little box made out of leather. Which had little pieces of parchment paper in them, which had scriptures written on them. And what they would do is they would put one on their left arm, close to the heart. And they would put one right up here on their forehead, actually, with a leather strap around their head. And they get this from Exodus 13 and from Deuteronomy 6. And the purpose in Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6 was to keep the commands of God in their heads and their hearts. It's not to be walking around with boxes. It's to keep the law of God in their heart and in their head. And every Jewish male was to wear them when they went, now get this, when they went to corporate worship. But the scribes and Pharisees, they made their boxes really big. So if the average box was this big, theirs was bigger. And they just didn't wear them when they went to the synagogue. They wore them 7 days a week. Right? Basically, it'd be like this. Let's put it in our day. Dylan, can I use you as an illustration? This is not true. It's an illustration. All right. We don't wear phylacteries, but we carry our Bibles, right? And hopefully on a Sunday, we come to church carrying your Bible. I hope. All right? It's the right thing to do. We expect it. But Dylan, his Bible, it's not this big. It's this big, right? And it's not that just Dylan carries it to church. He's mowing the lawn. He's carrying his Bible. He's going to 7-Eleven getting coffee. He's carrying his Bible. He's talking to the neighbors. He's got his Bible. Everywhere the guy goes, 7 days a week, he's carrying a Bible. What are people going to think of Dylan? That guy loves the Bible. That guy loves God. You see, so people would automatically think that Dylan's the most holy guy around because he's got a really big Bible and he carries it everywhere with him. He takes it everywhere. Well, that's what these guys are doing, right? Basically screaming out, look at me, and letting people say, wow, what a holy guy, wow, what a religious guy. And is it not what priests and ministers who wear gowns and collars and all that kind of stuff do today, right? When they go shopping with the collar, and I saw a guy filling up his gas with the collar and walking the dog with the collar. Again, wanting everybody to look at you and say, wow, that guy's a really holy guy. About 5 months ago, I had to clean up my uncle's apartment because he needed to go into an assisted living. And he's Greek Orthodox, and he has these icon things. And I was going to toss them out, but he said to me, please don't toss them. Give them to the priest at my church. I'm like, all right. So I called the priest, and I tell him, listen, I got these icons. You want them, you got to come and get them, or I'm going to toss them. He said, I'll come and get them. So I'm there on a Tuesday morning. It's like 10:30. I'm sweating. I'm dirty. I'm wearing shorts and a T-shirt. And it's like, it's in May or June, whatever. And so he rings the bell, and he comes up. He is dressed in the full garb. He's got the long, flowing black robe, the sash, the cross that's about a foot long, the chains, the big thing here. He's got the thing around. And I look at this guy, and you know, with the long black beard, and I'm like, it's Tuesday morning. It's 10:30. You know, and like, you know, listen, when this service is done, this is done. My wife has strict instructions not to bury me in a suit and tie. All right? And so if you're there and you see it, you remind her of that. But what, I mean, it's like, why do you have to go out wearing all that stuff? Because you want people to see you. You want people to notice you and to speak well of you and think highly of you. Well, they not only wore the phylacteries, but they also broadened their tassels or the hems of their garments. And every Jew male was commanded to have the tassels or these tassels on their hem of their garment. And we get that from Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22. And the purpose was when they looked at them, so when you saw your tassels, it would remind you to obey the laws of God. Again, it was a remembrance. Like we take the Lord's Supper today. It's a remembrance. Nothing mystical, magical about this, right? Eat the cracker, man. You know what it's going to do? It's going to be cracker. Right? There's nothing magical. It's a reminder. Well, that was the focus of it, to focus them on God. And even Jesus wore these. And we see this and know this from the woman with the issue of blood as she touches them. But the scribes and Pharisees, here's the thing. They made theirs extra long. And they made theirs extra thick. All right? They had the biggest tassels around. Right? And so it wouldn't be like just a couple of, you know, whatever, the normal guy. They'd have a lot of them. And it would be very evident that, man, these guys were serious about the tassels. So they were like a walking billboard which read, look at me, look at me, I am extremely religious. And Jesus said of these guys in Matthew 6, he said, this is how they give money. He goes, this is how they pray, and this is how they fast, to be seen by men. Right? To be seen by men and to be praised by men. And Jesus said, they have their reward already. Meaning, all you're going to get is the praise of men. But sadly, the condemnation of God. Well, Jesus continues and says, they love the limelight. They love the limelight. They love the attention, which is why they sought the best seats at feasts and in the synagogues. They wanted to be up front, prominent positions where people could see them sitting next to the guy who's preaching or teaching, or maybe even be the preacher and teacher, sitting next as the honored guest. I'm at the dais table. And they loved gatherings in the marketplaces where the common people were gathering, doing everyday life and shopping and whatnot, and being greeted as Rabbi, 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 right? Which is a term, by the way, it means more than teacher, right? It means, O learned one, O great one, O master theologian. It's a high term of respect, a high term of respect, right? It's like blessings upon you, great Rabbi. What a pleasure it is to shake your hand. Oh, thank you for talking to me. And listen, I'm telling you, there are people like that today. There are people like that today. They love to be called pastor, elder, bishop, evangelist, doctor. And if you call them by their first name, they'll correct you. Whoa, 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 whoa. Pastor Peter. But we're just hanging out at the beach. Pastor Peter. But they want the respect. Right? They want the respect. Listen, yesterday I saw a church sign. We were moving somebody, and we passed the church, and I saw it, and it said this. It said, Reverend, Doctor, whatever his name was, Senior Pastor. I was like, you can't fit that on a business card. Reverend, Doctor, Senior Pastor. And by the way, while I'm on this a little bit, I don't really know why pastors with a doctorate in theology insist on being called doctor. Nothing against it. I'll never get one. But I mean, to me, a doctor is someone who diagnoses my illnesses and then gives me either medicine or tells me I need to be operated on. Right? And I think what the teacher or preacher of the Word of God should desire above all other things is how people view God and not them. Honestly, you could call me any name you want and you won't offend me. And you won't hopefully puff me up. But really, I really care about what you think of God. Right? He should want people to think well of God and think well of his gospel. Right? And that the continual praise of God would be on their lips. Not worried about what people think of me. I guess Dennis had that pet peeve of Christians not living. I guess it's one of my pet peeves. All right, well, in closing, let me leave you with just a few thoughts to think about. The first is, we need to watch out for false teachers and preachers. We need to be careful of who we listen to and what we read and what we watch. We need to be careful of who we allow to influence us, because when you listen to people, they're influencing you whether you think it or not. Or when you read somebody, they're influencing you whether you think it or not. Or your family, or your children, right? Dads, what do you let your kids watch? Who do you let them listen to? Oh, I like this new, preacher guy. You know, the guy's all about love. Right? We need to be careful who we let influence us. Right? And now, also be careful if all people ever want to talk about is the law, is the law, is the law. I am not a lawless guy. I believe in the law. I love the law of God. I think we need to obey the law of God. But I'm telling you, if it's law and nothing else, this is where it's going. It's going to legalism. It's going to legalism. That's where it's going. That's where it heads. There needs to be grace, guys. There needs to be grace. There needs to be grace. Now, also, many of you have friends who are under such church leaders who put heavy burdens on them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Share the grace of God with them. Share the grace of God with them. Now also, let us also not be a people who wants to be seen, right, or praised by others for what we do or what we are or the abilities that we have. Right? In other words, let's not be wearing these big things that everybody sees us. And I guess we could apply that, i.e., Facebook, social media, right? Oh, look, there's Pastor Pete preaching. Oh, look, there's Pete sharing with that. What? Do you need to see all of that? Do I need you to see all of that? Do I need to see you do that? I praise God you're out there. Right? So we need to not want to have this spirit of being seen and known and praised by others. Right? Let the praise go to God. Let the praise be for the glory of God. Right? And if there is anything good in us, praise God for it. Listen, He gives us gifts. We don't deny that. I don't deny the giftedness God gives other people, and I thank Him for it. But let's thank Him for it. And beg Him that we would not allow an ounce of anything to enter our hearts in that area. Lastly, no matter what you do, no matter what you do not do, no matter how much fruit is on your tree or how little, rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. If you are saved, then Christ has already borne the burden of your sin. He's done it for you already. Amen. Right? He's already fulfilled the law for you. He's already made you His friend. He's already prepared a place for you in glory. So don't put yourself under bondage anymore. Don't gauge your performance. Don't gauge your performance. I'm not saying, well, Pastor said I can be a sluggard. No. Have zeal. Right? Monday night sermon. If you haven't listened to that, listen to that one. Have joy, have zeal, be driven for the glory of God. Spend yourself for the sake of souls. Live hard for Jesus, right? But don't gauge yourself. Don't gauge yourself. Don't put yourself under bondage. Don't try to score points with God. Well, if I do this, God will be happy with me. Right? God is happy when you trust Him. Don't try to help Him out with your salvation. He's already done that. Don't ever think that you've botched it up somehow. You can't. Because Christ has forever secured it, and it is settled in heaven already forever. Rest in Christ and rest in His finished work. Now, if you're not saved today, then you're trying to work your way into heaven in some way or somehow. I don't know. Maybe you think just being here is going to do the trick. Well, sadly, it won't. That won't do the trick. So you need to stop deceiving yourself that all is well between you and God. And you need to throw up the proverbial white flag, so to speak, and you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ, which means you come with a broken heart, with a confessing heart, with a contrite heart. And you acknowledge that all your efforts are useless, and they're going nowhere, and they've gone nowhere, and they can go nowhere. And you throw yourself upon Him. And then, and only then, will you find rest in Him. Because the very law that condemns you, well, here, guess what? You trust in Him, He's fulfilled it for you. And now, because He's done that, He's going to give you a new heart. And with that new heart, He will give you the power and the strength to follow Him and to live for Him and to love Him. And you know what that's called? Grace, which He gives to all who come to Him. So come to Him. Come empty. Come now. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the glorious truth of the gospel. Lord, thank You that we can't ever earn any standing with You at all. But Lord, Christ has done it for us. And Lord, help us to trust Him. Help us to rest in Him. Lord, please give us wisdom and discernment as to who we listen to and what we allow to influence us. Please help us to be, Lord, men and women who would share truth with friends who love you and or maybe who don't even know you yet. But Lord, help us to be people to help others. And Lord, let us not ever think well of ourselves, Lord. Let us only think well of our Savior, for he alone should always and forever get all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.